Very nice of your rector to welcome me so warmly from the building over the road. It's a very strange feeling for me. My usual visits to All Souls are to sit just down there in the presence of about 16 people and address about 750,000. Today I stand up here and address I don't know how many, but they're all in the building at least. One has to sometimes with the daily service remember that bit about the angels and archangels and all the company of heaven. Personally, I do it visualizing my parents-in-law who listen every day, and I imagine that I'm actually doing it for them. That helps me to remember, particularly when the church is completely empty, which it occasionally is, there are an awful lot of people taking part in a sort of invisible fellowship of the air. Anyway, that's not the subject this morning, which is Luke chapter 20. And if you want to follow it, it's on page 80 in the church Bibles, because I was clever enough to bring with me a Bible that's got exactly the same pagination as your church Bibles. And if I have to choose a text from it, which isn't a bad discipline for a preacher, it would be verse 24, which may not be the one you would have expected. And just the question in it. Whose likeness and inscription has it? And before I get embarked on it, one other preliminary remark. Today sees the start of a series on television, not produced by the BBC. We have our problems as well, but not this particular one. Jesus the Evidence, which, as I'm sure you must have heard by now, casts considerable doubt on the authenticity of the gospel records. I really have got just two very brief things to say. The first is I've been reading this week a book by an Orthodox Jew called Pinchas Lapide, who says in the course of it that if the gospels were fabricated, then that would be a greater miracle than the incarnation. And the other remark made to me during the week by somebody, which I think I'm going to quote often, and that was, if Jesus isn't the Son of God, then his scriptwriter must be. And I think you'll feel that as we go through this morning's sermon. Because it's these stories that have a tremendous authenticity about them. Whoever wrote this, or whoever originally conducted this conversation, was saying and doing something very, very profound indeed. Let's just start with the story. It's towards the end of Jesus' earthly life, and the authorities, the Jewish religious establishment primarily, want to get rid of him, and in order to get rid of him, in the sense of having him executed, they have got to trap him in a way that will convince the Romans that he must be executed, because they were ruling the country. So you'll read there at the start of the passage that the spies from the scribes and chief priests set out to trap him before the governor, that is, before the Roman governor. And they tried it on several occasions, but this, I think, they felt was going to be their moment of triumph. They asked him the unanswerable question. It really does fall into the category of when did you stop beating your wife? They asked, teacher, and then there's the little bit of courtesy first. We know that you speak and teach rightly and show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God. And then after the soft soap comes the knife. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not? And you can see the problem. Strictly speaking, there are only two answers to that question. One is yes and the other is no. The answer yes immediately loses Jesus the support of almost all Jews, except the handful of quislings who backed the Romans, the Herodians. And the answer, no, condemns him utterly in front of the Roman authorities as preaching sedition and encouraging the people not to pay their taxes. And no government likes that, do they? So you can't answer yes or no, so what do you do? Well, if you're a Jew, don't know if there are any Jews present this morning, I expect there are, you will know the answer. The answer is to ask another question. And you look back through the Gospels and see how often Jesus used this tactic. You've been asked a question. Should you pay tribute to Caesar or not? Or is it lawful to pay tribute to Caesar or not? And Jesus answers it with a question. Just before I come to the question with which he answers it, let me point out that I think they made a mistake. They worded their question wrongly, I think. They said, is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar? If they'd said, should we give tribute to Caesar, it would have been a much harder question to answer. However, Jesus answers it with a question. He begins by saying, show me a coin. And somebody presumably hands him up a denarius, a penny, we'll call it. And then he asks the question, whose likeness and inscription has it? And their answer, they didn't require anything very brilliant to arrive at this conclusion, was Caesar's. Quite right, Tiberius Caesar. In fact, probably, unless it was a very old coin, Tiberius Caesar, who probably at that moment was hunting wild boar on Capri or some other pleasant task. He was living at that time on that delightful island off the Italian coast where he built himself a very large palace. And I don't suppose he was very much aware of what was going on over 1,000 miles away in Judea. But there was his face on the coin, and they said, Caesar's, that's the right answer. Tiberius, Caesar, Imperator, it was his face on the coin. Well, now what is Jesus going to do? And I'm sure everybody was listening very intently. And Jesus then says to them, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Now, it's a clever answer, but it's not immediately obvious how clever it is. He's reduced their question to a different one. Instead of saying, is it lawful to pay tax, he is asking them another question, to whom does the coin belong? Now, the scribes and the chief priests and so on who were conducting the campaign against Jesus knew the Jewish teaching, the Torah and the Talmud, very well. And I'm sure they knew very well that in the Talmud it says that he who issues the coinage is the true ruler. And the Romans issued the coinage. The Romans issued the coinage, and in return for the coinage, they did all sorts of other things. They did the plumbing. They built the roads, viaducts, aqueducts. They maintained law and order. They had the courts. They provided water. Now, you don't have to approve of the government to pay taxes. Some of you would be saving money, wouldn't you? We've nobody's ever believed that. The taxes are handed over to the government to do what governments have to do. And he who issues the coinage rules the country. There wasn't any doubt that the Romans were the de facto rulers of the country. Nobody else was running it, that's for sure. The fact that they were unpopular hadn't got anything to do with it. The fact that most of the people, almost all of the people, would have liked to see the back of them had nothing to do with it. They'd issued the coinage, and they were entitled to levy their taxes. So the answer to the question, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar, is the coin belongs to Caesar. He issued it, and he therefore has the right to draw taxes, to levy taxes. Legally, is it lawful? Legally, it is lawful to pay taxes. It's the standard view. The coinage actually belongs to the person who issues it. I've got some small change in my pocket. It's not worth much. It's all got the face of the Queen on it, and it's the Royal Mint that issues it. And it actually belongs to her. And that's proven, of course, because the government of the time can actually change the coinage. And they have done so in the lifetime of most of us. They can revalue it, devalue it, unvalue it, withdraw it, call it in, issue new ones, those funny little 20p ones that disappear down holes in your pocket. It is their coinage. So, if the coinage bears Caesar's likeness and inscription, then it's his. And if it's his, render is the old translation and the translation here, though lots of modern translations don't use it. Render to Caesar what is Caesar's. In passing, it's a much neater remark than it looks in English. You can't do justice to the original in English, but those of you who know classical languages will realise that when you have to translate it to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, you can get that down to two words in Latin or Greek, and it's very neat. Caesaros Caesari. So it was a neat, quick little saying that people would remember. Render to Caesar. Now the word render, the word that Jesus chose to use, is one which means give back that on which there is a claim. It's the verb for paying a debt, for discharging an obligation. You are obliged to pay your taxes to Caesar. It's his coinage. Give back to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. He's running the country. You give him your taxes. You'll find the same principle set out by Paul in Romans. You don't have to enjoy it. You don't even have to think it's fair. Fulfill your legal obligation as a citizen. Pay your taxes. Render to Caesar what is Caesar's. It's a matter of obligation. But of course Jesus didn't stop there. It's the second bit that's the really interesting bit. And it's a classic example of using a situation which appears to be a trap, not only to get out of the trap, but then to strike back with really devastating force and make a strong spiritual point. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. That's the spiritual crunch, the sermon, the sting in the tail. You see, the coin bears the likeness and inscription of the emperor. What likeness is borne by the person who owns the coin? And what inscription do they bear? Who owns the man who owns the money? Well, Jesus asked whose likeness and inscription has the coin. Let's ask for a moment, whose likeness and inscription have people? There were two lovely words he used. Likeness is the word icon. Now, you haven't got any icons in All Souls, I'm pretty sure. But you all know what an icon is. The Greek and Russian Orthodox churches have lots of them. Paintings of holy figures, saints and the Virgin and so on. The interesting thing about an icon, again in passing, is that it's not meant to be a picture of what the person looks like. I once did a program with an icon painter, and it was very interesting. That, you see, that would contradict the second commandment. It's not the likeness of anyone in heaven above or the earth beneath. It's the artist's impression of the character or personality of that person. What he is painting is not the Virgin Mary, but Virgin Mary-ness. You see what I mean? Not St. John, but St. John-ness. It is a likeness in that sense. Now, that is the word, actually, icon is the word that Jesus uses here. But in the Old Testament reading, you heard that we are also an icon. God made man in his likeness. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. You bear on you. And I bear on me an image. We are icons of God. Not that we look like God, you see, any more than an icon looks like St. John, but that we express Godness, stamped on every human being. And I mean every human being is the image of God. I believe that's why all through the Gospels, Jesus spent so much time with individual people, emphasizing the value of the individual. He didn't have much value in the first century, particularly the female half of the population didn't. And you may feel in the modern world, in many places, and perhaps in our society too, the individual doesn't have much value. That's the moment for Christians to shout loudly that everyone is made in the image of God. Fallen, marred, spoiled, but made in the image and likeness of God. And what about the inscription? Is there an inscription on men and women? Epigraph is the word for that here. Well, yes, there is. not on fallen man, so far as I can find, but on redeemed mankind, in Revelation, we read a very strange sentence. There are some strange ones, aren't there, in Revelation? There's 144,000 people with the Lamb's name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And the image is of people with the name of God written on them. Jehovah and Jesus, written on them, marked out as his by being inscribed with his name. Now, some people, I think it's a bit pretentious, though if anybody would like to give me one, I'll accept it, have their pens inscribed with their names. It's a good way of making sure that it doesn't walk, actually. It's to show it belongs to you. You don't go and put your name on somebody else's pen, do you? Now, that's an interesting thought. You know, it marks it out as yours. And when people are redeemed, God marks them out by putting his name on them. So all people are made in the image of God. And redeemed people are inscribed with the name of God. Now, look at Jesus' statement again. Whose likeness and inscription does it bear? The coin, Tiberius Caesar. But you, the miserable little crowd around, the enemies, the spies, the disciples, the followers, the merely interested, the apathetic, the people who happen to be passing by in the street at the time, whose image and inscription do they bear? Every one of them bears the image of God. And some of them bore the inscription of God. And so for every one of them, there is just the same challenge. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Well, yes, we do that. We do that often enough. But how about rendering to God the things that are God's? And the thing that is God's is me. I am marked with his image. And I am inscribed with his name, and I belong to him. So what do I do with myself? Render. That'll do. Render. The trouble is, as a modern word, it's lost. We only use it for boiling down butter. And we don't have an exact word. So most of the modern translations just say give, and that's not quite it. And give back isn't quite right. It is fulfill an obligation. We are sort of on loan from God. We have temporarily fallen into other hands, and we give ourselves, well, we'll have to say, give ourselves back to him. Render to God, the things that are God's. And so if there's a message from this topsy-turvy teaching this morning, to me it's this, that we're all, I dare say almost everybody here is a law-abiding citizen, we're all quite good at rendering to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, paying our taxes, fulfilling our secular obligations, doing our work well, earning our money. But the Sunday message is to render to God the things that are God's. And that means giving to God what is his due, and what is his due is me. Present yourselves, your souls and bodies, a living sacrifice to him, which is your reasonable worship. Don't come and offer God less than yourself, because you are marked with his image and written with his name, and you belong to him. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to you. Let's pray for a moment. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that every person, not only in this church, but every person in the world, has been made in your image, in the likeness of our Creator. We pray that we may render to you what belongs to you, may give you back the life we owe, may offer ourselves to you, souls and bodies, to be a reasonable, holy, and living sacrifice. We pray that you will take us as the human coinage of earth and use us to fulfill your purposes in the world. For Jesus' sake.